Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Am I the only one who, like, remembers that song? Others of you know that song, right? Do they still do, they don't do that on Sesame Street anymore? One of these things is not like the others? No? No? Am I the only one in the room? Nancy and I are the only ones who know the song. No, you do. Oh, you do. Okay, good, good, good. All right. One of these things is not like the others. Which one is different? Do you know? Can you tell me which thing is not like the others? I'll tell you if it is so. It's a silly little song from Sesame Street, but it was a regular feature that taught us how to sort and categorize things. It is one of the basic lessons we learn very early on as children, whether through Sesame Street or playing with blocks. You remember blocks, right? Pastor Cheryl from the Lighthouse School, she preached here a few weeks ago. She tells me blocks can be used as a great teaching tool for children. One of the first things children learn to do with blocks is how to sort them. We put the red ones here and the blue ones here and the yellow ones here. And when we're done sorting by color, then we can sort by shape, or we can sort by size, or we can sort by texture. It's such a basic element of human nature to sort and categorize things. We not only teach our children how to do it, but as adults, we have devoted entire branches of science to the ordered sorting and naming and classification of everything. Animals, plants, rocks, geologic formations, even microscopic bacteria get carefully sorted and classified and named. When we encounter something unknown, the first question we ask is, what is it? Incidentally, and this is an aside, that's where the word manna came from. You remember the manna that came to the Israelites in the wilderness? That was based on their word for, what is it? That was the first question they asked when the bread from heaven fell, what is it? And that's what they named it. But somehow it makes us feel better to give things a name, doesn't it? If we have an ache or a pain or some other ailment in our body, we desperately want to give it a label. Don't get me wrong, we hope someone will cure it too. But before we get to the cure, we want to name it. Because if we can name it, then we know we're not the only one who's had it. Our desire, though, to sort and classify isn't always healthy. And sometimes we turn our classification systems toward humans. You might think of the ancient caste system in India, which even today continues to hold sway in the rural areas of the country where people could only advance so far in society as their caste dictated. That system of classification was based on a complex system of family lineage and social and economic status. There have been simpler but more awful classification systems that have existed throughout history. We might consider apartheid in South Africa. We might consider slavery in the United States, or the systematic attempt to eliminate the Jews in the Holocaust. You see, ultimately, when we classify humans in such a manner, what we're doing is we dehumanize them. When we identify individuals as a category, we write off individuals as an entire group of people because we can just slap a label on them. We do it all the time. Woman drivers. Deadbeat dad. Welfare mom. These are just a few examples. We could go on. I tried to be an equal opportunity labeler there, you notice. These are just a few examples of ways that we use labels to classify and sort people. You might remember the 1985 movie The Breakfast Club. It was a movie that set out to examine and break down stereotypes within the school environment. The movie basically took place in a Saturday detention with a jock, a geek, a stoner or a druggie, a prom queen, and a basket case, I guess. But by spending the day in that environment, the viewer was challenged to consider their own preconceptions and stereotypes. And as those five characters were forced to interact with each other in that environment, outside of their comfort zone, outside of their peer groups, somewhere during the day they learned to get past the labels, and they learned to treat each other as people, as individuals, and not the labels that they've so often used for safety and distance. Well, today we're going to continue our look through the book of Galatians. And let me just remind you again, we're not covering every verse in this quick six-week series. I hope you're taking the time to study the book of Galatians on your own each week, sitting down to read the letter and soaking in this reality that you are a dearly loved child of God, adopted into his family. Well, today we're going to look at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. Just to refresh, Paul's been confronting this idea of Christianity plus, the idea that faith in Christ is not good enough, but that something more is required. And in the case of the Galatian Gentiles, they're being told that the men need to be circumcised and they all need to keep all the laws and the customs of the Jews. Paul has been challenging this, teaching them the gospel of grace, that they are not to put their faith in the law, but in Christ alone. Part of the problem here is that the Galatian Gentiles are apparently being told that they are less than, that they somehow don't measure up to the fully fledged Christians who are Jews or children of Abraham. They're less than those. The Jewish Christians are making sure that they maintain their status by telling the Gentile Christians, you don't quite fit in, we'll sort of let you in, but keep you at arm's length, but you'll always be less than, getting into the kingdom, perhaps, by the very skin of your teeth. Well, Paul recognizes the lie that they are being told, and he attempts to correct it in our scripture lesson today. We'll start in Galatians 3:26, and we'll read up until the seventh verse of chapter 4. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Paul wants his readers to know that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, he said. There are no insiders or outsiders. There are no half-children or stepchildren. You are all to be considered sons of God. And in that culture, being a son meant you had inheritance rights to all that the father had. Paul doesn't say you are all sons and daughters of God, because he knows that the cultural context is only sons have inheritance rights. What he says is you all, men and women, you all are considered sons, meaning you all have the inheritance rights that sons have. During the time of Jesus, the rabbis had a prayer that they would often pray. It went something like this. Blessed art thou, O God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Now that's a great Father's Day prayer, right, ladies? Oh, we laugh. Yeah, it'd be easy to think that the rabbis are systematically putting down these groups of people. In reality, they were probably being authentically thankful that they were able to participate in the community of faith, that they were able to fully participate in the worship. You remember the temple was so divided. Gentiles were only allowed in so far, and women were only allowed in so far. It was only the Jewish men who could come and fully worship the Lord. They were not relegated to a certain area of the temple, and so they were truly thankful. They were considered full-fledged members of the community of faith. And so I want to suggest that as Christianity was becoming established, people wanted to know, well, what's this going to be like? What is this new kingdom reality like? Are there still going to be these levels, these categorizations, or these classes? Would there be some who'll be able to be full members of the community and others who are partial members or associate members, or others who are relegated to an outside court where they have to stand in the parking lot and merely eavesdrop on the worship and the teaching? And I think it's to that prayer that Paul delivers this very memorable verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul identifies these three different classification systems: a system built on race or ethnicity, neither Jew nor Greek; a system built on economic and social status, neither slave nor free; and a system built on gender, neither male nor female. You know, aren't those the things that you have absolutely no control over in this life? You can't pick where you were born. You can't pick what family you're born into. You don't get to choose your gender. And in Paul's culture and in his day, you weren't able to choose your social or economic status either. And you couldn't even make much of a change during the course of your life like we can today. You see, but Paul wants his readers to know that in the body of Christ, those distinctions don't matter. Last week I said to you, nothing you can do can make God love you more, and nothing you can do can make God love you less. And so this week we might say, God does not love you more because of your gender, your last name, your race, your nationality, or your socioeconomic status. And of course, the flip side is also true. God does not love you less because of any of those things either. In short, there are no less thans in the kingdom of God. Paul goes on to tell his readers that through faith in Jesus, they get to claim Abraham as their ancestor. You guys, can you help me out for a minute? Yeah? We sing this foolish little song in Sunday school. We're not going to do the whole thing right now. You know, it's the one that Bridget always wants us to sing. Can you guys help me out? No, you'll help me out from there. You guys can all help me out. We won't get all crazy with the motions, but sing along with me, will you? Father Abraham had many sons and daughters too, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then we get all right arm and left arm and turn around and sit down, crazy stuff. It's a silly song, but the truth of it is grounded right here in Galatians chapter 3. You and I are considered children of Abraham because we've put our faith in Christ. Because of that, we can consider ourselves adopted heirs of the promises of God. Well, Paul goes on to continue his argument about the relationship between the old covenant law and the new covenant grace that we find in the cross. And he uses this child and heir language, and he creates an analogy. He says, the law was like a trustee or a guardian that was put over a child who had inherited an estate. Before you could control the kingdom, before you could control the estate, if you were not old enough, it was given instead to a trustee or a guardian. We still do that today with trust funds. If you give money to a child, but it's put in trust until they're old enough to control that money on their own. That's what Paul says. He says the law is like that, like a guardian or a trustee. While we were still children. Since we didn't yet have the covenant written on our hearts, at that time we needed it written on tablets of stone and scrolls of parchment. And so the law was our teacher, our tutor, our guardian. The law is not then done away with, but rather it is fulfilled in Jesus. We keep the law today, not because we've memorized all the rules and regulations, but because the principles have been written on our hearts. We've been transformed by the grace of Jesus and the Holy Spirit within. And Paul says, when the time had fully come, Jesus came
as one born under the law in order to redeem us from the law. Or as we've said before, he became like us so that we might become like him. He put on human flesh in order to show us how to live godly and holy lives. And in doing so, his blood redeemed us from the law so we might fully inherit the kingdom, not subject to the guardian or the trustee anymore, not bound to the tablets and scrolls, but actually having God's Spirit dwell within us. This is the message of Pentecost. God within you. God within me. The Spirit of God guiding all we do and all we say. It's the same message that Patrick includes in his prayer. Why don't you read this with me? Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. It's because of the Spirit of Christ within us that we can then be bold to call God our Father, or even to use the more intimate Aramaic word, Abba, which means daddy, and to know that we are not almost sons. We are not secondary sons or stepsons, but that we are fully adopted heirs of Almighty God. And because we're heirs, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross, because we're adopted children of God, we can celebrate Paul's great quote. Why don't you read this with me too? There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We can celebrate the quote. But far more important than celebrating the quote is that we live out the quote. There are no less thans in the kingdom of God. Nobody that we ought to keep at arm's length. We ought to be careful of classifying or labeling, for when we do, we fail to recognize the image of God stamped within the person we are called to love. We fail to recognize them as a unique creation, a dearly loved child of God. In just a moment, we're going to gather around this table for the celebration of Holy Communion together. And as we prepare to partake together, let me mention, as I often do, this is not my table, neither is it this church's table. It is the Lord's table. And he invites to it any who place their faith in Christ for salvation and are adopted into his family. Certainly, the sacrament is primarily a remembrance of Christ's death and resurrection. But we also recognize that there are a great variety of images, rich images that surround our liturgy of the table and help us understand all that God has for us. Certainly, as we gather around a table, we're reminded that we're part of the family of God. That's what family does, is they eat together. We're dearly loved children of God. And we look forward to that heavenly banqueting table that we sang about this morning in Sunday school, the feast prepared for God's children. But I wanted to give you a fresh image this morning. It was an image I heard last week from the president of our seminary, Dr. Ron Benefiel. He suggested that we ought to, from time to time, take a moment and consider the origins of the actual bread and the juice that we eat and drink. Think about it for just a moment. Grains of wheat are plucked, harvested, they're threshed, they're cracked, they're ground together. The grains might come from different heads of grain, or even if it's a large-scale operation, they might get mingled from multiple fields and different locations. And yet as they are ground together and formed into the bread, we no longer recognize the individual grains of wheat that were broken in order to make that bread. In the same way, grapes are plucked from the vine, maybe from different vines, perhaps even from different vineyards, and yet they end up together, squeezed and mashed until they are indistinguishable from each other, blended together into a single cup of juice. And in the same way, he says, as we come to the table, we ought to be reminded and recognize that we come as individuals
from different families, from different backgrounds, different educational history, different social and economic statuses. We are different genders, different colors to our skin. And yet when we assemble around his table, the gathered together people of God, the called out ones, we forsake our individual identity. We are broken, we are crushed, we are pressed together, and we take on the identity of Christ, who is broken and spilled out for us, the body of Christ, no longer slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. We are simply one, the body of Christ. And this all comes because we have been adopted into his family as dearly loved children of God. And so as we prepare to celebrate this morning, I want to invite you to join me as we sing. We sing this prayer hymn. You're invited to come and gather at the altars or in the front pews as we pray together and bring our thanksgivings and intercessions. And then after time of prayer, I'll invite you to his table where we'll partake together of the bread and the juice as one, as the body of Christ.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.